Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. God, you are such a good God. We're so blessed to be in your presence, to feel your warmth and your care and your goodness. I pray that we can demonstrate that to everybody we meet, that we can get over ourselves enough to recognize the beauty that you have in others, those that are put in our paths, whether they seem like they're having a great day or not. Lord, help us to give them strength to go forward and to have a wonderful time moving forward. Thank you, Jesus, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We pray that as we look at all of the crazy weather and everything else going on, the wars and rumors of wars, all these things that are happening right now, Lord Jesus, help us to recognize that it's just signs that you're coming, and your word tells us not to be anxious and not to worry, that you're still in control no matter what happens. Help us to recognize that on a daily basis and not get down in the dumps at all, Lord Jesus. Your holy name we pray. Amen. Mark 12, verses 1 through 12, and I've titled it Speaking in a Parable. Jesus used parables quite often to do a couple of things. He used them as illustrative stories so that people that were following and understanding and listening, he kept saying, if you have ears to hear, then hear. He's telling them stories in parables that have deeper meaning. But he also used these parables to conceal the truth. He said that in scripture a number of times. He mentions that it's to conceal the truth from those that don't want to listen and don't want to pay attention. I don't know. It seems like a lot of times when people are speaking, they can use code words that their little group knows and understands, and then there's a message getting across, and those people that are outside and of the group and don't understand it aren't hearing a thing. And then if you accidentally use one of those code words, all of a sudden you're in trouble because they think you're trying to say something you're not trying to say. And so the parable thing, when I look in scripture, I mean, it can be enlightening at times, but it also can be confusing. And I hope that this isn't a day where it's confusing. Mark chapter 12. We're at page 1549 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. When it says then, what happened just before this? The story last week, the authority of Jesus was questioned. They came to him and they're trying to trick him and do all kinds of stuff, and they're questioning his authority and saying, you have no right to be cleaning the temple and all of this. And they want to know who's giving you this authority. And he says, well, let me ask you something. Was the ministry of John the Baptist, was that from heaven, or was that just man-made? And they knew that if they said from heaven, then the question would be, well, then why didn't you listen to him and follow him? Because John the Baptist pointed to me and said, I'm the Messiah. And if you think it's man-made, they couldn't say that either, because all the people had gone out to John and been baptized by him, and they felt like he was a prophet from heaven. And so they were kind of stumped, and they didn't want to answer it, so they said, we don't know. Not because they didn't know, it's because they didn't want to answer it. And he says, well, I'm not going to tell you either. And then he starts speaking in parables. And I think this time he's speaking in parables to kind of, he's got a message directed towards these people that keep questioning his authority. And they know it by the time this parable's done. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Now that kind of seems weird for us in the United States. You know, somebody plants a vineyard, they might put a fence around it or something, but they're not putting watchtowers up, and you know, the people aren't up there with machine guns watching, anybody try to break into my vineyard, we're going to get them, you know. When we were in South America, a number of places, we saw those types of walled fields where they had to keep the big walls around, and then they'd have towers on the corners. And people would be up there in these towers watching, and probably well armed, to protect that property. So this is kind of, you know, a weird concept for us, because we think of all this freedom and everything, and you know, no big deal. Somebody wants to walk through your orchard, who cares? But this was a story, a parable that he's telling. dug a pit for the wine press, built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. So he's going to be an absentee landlord. He's moved on. He's gone somewhere else. He's got this nice property. He's fixed it all up, rented it out to some farmers. Now, part of the rent, obviously, from as the story goes on, was that they were supposed to give some of the produce back to him, whatever they were able to grow. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. That sounds logical, right? They're renters. They just give the fruit and, you know, nice deal. Keeps moving. Everybody win-win. You know, the absentee landlord gets some fruit and the farmers get to have a living. But they seized this servant that had come. They beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Not very nice. It's kind of okay. I don't know what they thought they were going to accomplish there. He sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. These farmers are not somebody you would want to rent to. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. This is where it starts getting confusing to me, because it's like, okay, I've got one kid, I love this child, and every other person that's gone to collect this debt has either been beaten and sent away empty-handed or has been killed. And he's sending his son. Before I move on, does anybody kind of see a picture here of something from the Bible? Yes. It's like there were a lot of prophets that had come to Israel to just bring God's word. And many of them were mistreated and abused and they got beaten, they got killed. And then God sends his son. The tenants said to one another, "This is the heir." They recognized him. It wasn't like they thought this is just another servant coming. "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours. We're going to be able to beat the big man and we're taking it all. And he won't dare do anything." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. "What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others." Am I like way off on the... You're not keeping me up here, Kat. Catching up yet? There we go. We got it. Okay. That's the problem when I'm looking down and reading it out of scripture and it's supposed to be on the wall, keeping up and whatever. You all know how to fix that, though. Just yell at me. "He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of scripture?" And then he quotes Psalm 118. "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, all these people that had been questioning his authority, they would recognize this passage that he just quoted, and they would recognize it as a messianic passage, a passage about the Messiah that was going to come. Verse 12, "Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. Rather than being convicted and saying, 'Whoops, we blew it, we're sorry, John was from heaven, you're from heaven,' you know, they could recognize the truth, but they couldn't accept the truth. And they knew that he was talking about them, and their hearts were still hard. They were afraid of the crowd. They didn't want to change their minds, they're stuck in their ways, but they're afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away." That's it's a hard story because, you know, this gets repeated again and again in Scripture that God sends a messenger to give word. I mean, even John the Baptizer ended up beheaded. Everyone that seemed to be sent to try to give the message that you can repent and believe and be saved and have eternal life and you can live with God forever. And they're like, no, I think we're going to kill you, or we'll beat you, or we're going to ignore you, or we're going to destroy you somehow. And they kept doing that again and again. And this passage that I had read earlier during the announcements from Matthew 23. This is Jesus. He's up on a mountain. He's looking down at Jerusalem. And he's grieving because he knows that their hearts are hard and he knows that they could come to him, but they're choosing not to. And he just speaks out loud, and this is recorded a couple places in Scripture, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is supposed to be where the center of spirituality was. This is supposed to be where the truth could be proclaimed. The temple's there. It's supposed to be where God is heard and revered. And he says, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. You can see the heart of Jesus here. He's not like wanting to put them down into the grave. He doesn't want to kill those farmers. He keeps giving them chance after chance after chance. How many times can he give a second chance, a third chance, a tenth chance? Sends his only son, and still the son's rejected and killed. And in the hearts of these spiritual leaders, as he's in the temple, he's just cleansed the temple, they've questioned his authority, they know he has authority, they recognize it from all the things he's been able to do. All the people recognize he's speaking with authority. And yet their hearts are so hard, it's like we can't let him take authority because that would take away our authority. And they thought they were more important than listening to God. Before we get too judgmental about that, how many of us do that in our own lives? It's like, okay, Lord, that'd be really nice for me to do that thing that you say in Scripture, but I'm kind of busy, or it's inconvenient, or I'd rather not, and maybe I could give you some advice, God, and then you could do it my way. We can not have to look very deep to see ourselves in some of these leaders. Matthew 21, and if you want to follow along for that, Matthew 21 and starting with verse 28, that's on page 1509 in the Pew Bible. It's sort of a parallel passage, but there's a little bit more here. The authority of Jesus had just been questioned. The same story comes just before it, you know. Who's John the Baptist? So we're not going to tell you because we don't know. And he says, yeah, I won't tell you anything either about where my authority's coming from. And then this comes next. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said, the same thing, you know, he's like, go to the field and work in the vineyard. He answered, oh, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? Again, he's talking to these religious leaders. They're the ones that on the outside, they look like they're doing everything right, but they won't follow God. The crazy people in the streets and the peasants and the prostitutes and all the people, the drunkards and the thieves, and they're the ones that are seeing their need for a Savior, and they hear this and they're like, no, we don't want anything to do with God, and then yet they follow Him. I love that Scripture continually talks about God knows our hearts. And so those people that the pastor can preach people into heaven or preach them into hell, but he might be wrong on both counts. Because it's like, okay, somebody could look like they're doing all the right things. They go to church, they give their tithe, they are very pious, and yet they have hard hearts like rocks and don't do what God would have them to do. Or somebody could look really rough and crazy on the outside, but have a big heart and be helping others. And when Jesus starts separating at the judgment seat, it's like, yeah, well, when you did it to one of the least of these, you did it unto me. When you gave water to somebody that needed it, when you fed somebody, when you clothed somebody, when you helped somebody. And he knows hearts of people. And he's saying, okay, I got a room prepared for you. Come on, let me show you. We've got to be very careful we're not judging people from outward appearance. So, I mean, the dad here, just looking at the surface, it's like one kid says, no way, Dad, I'm not doing it. And the other one, yes, sir, I'll go right away. The one that says no goes and does it. The one that says yes doesn't do it. Which of the two did what his father wanted? Neither one of them were perfect, were they? It's not like either one of them did exactly what Dad would have liked. Dad would have liked him to say yes and then go. Instead of no and go and yes and not go. But, the first they answered, they figured out, yeah, it's actually your actions are speaking louder than your words. You can say, I'm not going to do it, but then you end up doing it. That's affirming that you listen to your dad. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. These people that are questioning his authority. These people that when they were at dinners together, they'd whisper around, he shouldn't let that woman get near him because they don't deserve anything. He doesn't know who they are. He'd stop her. It's like, you know, there's a prostitute that's washing his feet with her hair and with perfume. And Jesus knows their hearts. And he knows the hearts of these religious leaders that are trying to act like they know exactly what they're doing, but their hearts are hard. And so he's just flat out telling them, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, those were like two very low class individuals in society. Nobody likes tax collectors, and we know prostitutes are gonna just, you know, they're really, really bad people, because why would they do that otherwise? And Jesus says, they're entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. John came to you and to show you the way of righteousness. He's kind of going back to the John thing when he'd ask him, you know, was John the Baptist, was his ministry from heaven or was it man-made? And they're we don't know. He knows that they know. And he's telling them right here, John came to you to show you the way of righteousness. You did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. And then even after you saw all the miracles, you didn't repent and believe him. And even after, and he could have gone on and on about all the evidence that was there about why he had the authority to cleanse the temple, why he was obviously from God. And they didn't want to believe him. He doesn't make it about himself. He's like, you guys, you've been given messengers, you ignored them. Then he says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. So there's a couple parables thrown in here. I don't know how many others. These are representative parables. I don't know how many parables he used during this time period when these religious leaders are trying to come up with a way to take away his authority. And he just takes authority and starts teaching them. What about this? You know, your hearts suck and you're awful. He goes at them. And not in a mean way. I think it's still in a loving way. It's like you could have repented and you didn't. You could repent now and you're not. What's wrong with you? You ever feel that way about your kids? Neighbors? I grieve when I hear stories like this week, you know. Somebody's baby's trying to sleep and so the guy next door is drunk and shooting a rifle or whatever. He's got his gun and he's shooting it and they go over and say, could you stop? It's like 11 at night. Could you stop shooting? My baby's trying to sleep. And his response is he comes over and shoots five of them in the head. Talk about hard hearts.
It's evil.
It's evil. And yet God loves people. He loves all of them. And if we can soften our hearts and listen to him and change and repent. Repentance means turning and going the other way. It doesn't mean like, okay, I'm going to say the right thing and I'll go to church, but I'm going to still do whatever I want to do. That's not repentance. Repentance is turning from evil to good. from our sinful nature to God. So he gives this story again, that the landowner planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. This story should be familiar to you. We just went over it from Mark. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one and killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time. Tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants?" I think you all know the answer now, right? "He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. In this story in Matthew, the people that he's speaking to, they know how to bring judgment. We all love justice, right? Until it's doled out to us. We want those bad people to get theirs. And he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. That sounds logical. And then Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes.'" That Psalm 118 passage. That messianic passage is talking about the one that's going to come and make all things right. "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." So with the rest of the story, it's a little bit easier to understand why the chief priests and the Pharisees, when they heard him speaking these parables, he was speaking directly to them, and they knew it. They knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. They were afraid of the crowd. You remember, it wasn't just a few days earlier, the crowd had been praising him as he walks into Jerusalem, and they're throwing their coats and garments down on the road so that he can ride into town like royalty on a donkey. And they're waving palm branches, and you know, this we call it Palm Sunday now, and it's like, this is just a wonderful thing that's coming. And the whole time, all the religious leaders are trying to plot and find a way to arrest him and kill him. The only reason they didn't do it immediately was because they knew that that crowd that had ushered him into the city was still behind him. They had to find a way to turn the hearts of the crowd and manipulate them into thinking that he was somehow a bad person. Lord, when we look at this story and we see that the blindness of the religious leaders, help us not to just think, "Wow, those are really bad people," like they were thinking about others. Help us not to be the judges, but to recognize you as the ultimate and true judge, the one that knows each heart, each individual. I pray that my heart will be tender towards you. We can hate sin and still love those that are doing the sin, God. If you've shown us anything, you've shown us that. We're so grateful that you're willing to forgive our sins and cleanse us from every bit of unrighteousness. We see an unrighteous and sinful and evil world around us, Lord, and we ask that you can make things right. We know that there's consequences for our sins as well, and ask that those will be carried out with your justice, with your truth. Bring peace to those that need peace, and bring comfort to those that need comfort, but also bring conviction to those that need conviction, God. Help us love you even more. Your holy name we pray. Amen.